It's good to be here and good to see so many smiling faces here this morning. And just thinking of the last song that we sang, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, is kind of a lot of the theme of our message this morning. It's not about us. By ourselves, we have no strength whatsoever. It's only as we trust the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us strength to live a godly life, to stand up to temptation, just so that we can live an obedient and victorious life in Him. Let's just bow for a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your awesome love and the power which you've given to us through your Holy Spirit the moment we placed our faith in you. And Lord, we're so grateful for that, and we're grateful that you love us unconditionally. And Father, this morning I just want to pray for each one here. I just pray that you will just help us to understand your word clearly, Father, so that we can get to know you a little bit better, and just so we will be encouraged as we walk with you daily. Just we ask you to be with us here this morning, and in your name we pray, amen. All right, as Les read earlier already, the passage out of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20, quite a while back, I spoke on a message on Ephesians chapter 2. So, as I'm sure you're all aware of, that Paul is the author of this letter that he wrote to the Ephesians. He identifies himself in the first chapter and also again in the third chapter, both times in the first verses. And it was written approximately AD 60 while he was in prison in Rome. And why did Paul write this letter to the Ephesians? To strengthen and encourage them in their Christian faith. To bring them this clear message that in their own strength, they could do absolutely nothing, but through Christ's strength, they would be able to win the battles against the evil one. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul addresses some of the central doctrines of the Christian faith. He teaches who believers are in Christ. And also in chapter 2, that salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. And he makes that very, very clear that salvation is a gift. And it has nothing to do with any works. It's a free gift that God has given to us. Then in chapter 2 and chapter 3, he gives some information about the church, where he talks about a mystery consisting of both Jews and Gentiles brought together in one body by faith in Christ. Then in the last three chapters, Paul describes how those spiritual truths should be reflected in a Christian's life and a Christian's behavior. And he talks about unity in the body, using the gifts, the spiritual gifts that God has given to his people in order to build up the church, putting off the old, putting on the new, being imitators of him. And then he gives some clear practical applications as he discusses the roles of husbands, wives, parents, children, slaves, and masters. There's a lot in this book. But in the last chapter here, in chapter 6, Paul talks about the armor of God, instructing believers to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Not to be strong in themselves. No, he makes it very clear. Be strong and in the Lord and in the power of his might. It's all about God. And then to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand up against the wiles or schemes or of the devil. I think there are some important things that we need to, that I believe that we must clearly be understood about this passage. First of all, who is Paul writing to? He's writing to believers. Believers, people who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ for eternal life, people who believe the truth about him. Just as we read in John 3:16, familiar passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Believers can never lose eternal life, but if we do not stand, if we're not living a life that is connected with closely to the Lord, we will not be effective as we seek to live for him. It doesn't work. We cannot be disconnected and live a victorious life. And as we read, we're going to take a closer look at all the different pieces of armor that Paul talks about here. But I think we could all probably attest to saying that there's been times in our lives when we haven't fought a very good fight. I look at my life and I can think of many times that I'm not proud of, where I didn't win the battle. And I can look back and remember those different things, and there was one thing that was always the same in each one of those things. I did not go to the Lord. I tried to do things on my own, and it never works. That's why when we are trying to fight temptation, when we try to fight something that we know isn't right, when we do it on by ourselves, it doesn't work. But you know, God has provided a way, but too often we don't tap into that. At the moment, as believers, the moment we placed our trust in him, the moment we believed and we were saved, he gave us eternal life. And at that very moment, the Holy Spirit entered us. We were indwelt by the Holy Spirit to give us the strength that we need to live godly lives. I love the way Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 1, the latter part of verse 1 through verse 4. I'll read a verse of what Peter wrote, what John wrote, and what Paul says, and they're pretty much match exactly. Anyway, Peter writes, 2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 1, "To those who have obtained like precious faith as us, by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord, and of Jesus our Lord. Listen, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." John writes in 1 John 4, verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Paul writes in Galatians 2, verse 20, he says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So we can see a theme through in each one of these passages, how Peter, John, and Paul all say basically the same thing. It is Christ living in them and in every believer who gives us strength. And I think we need to realize too that when we're faced with temptation, when we're struggling, it's not our real battle. Sometimes it seems that our battle is with other people or somebody that we don't agree with, or when we're upset, But our real battle is not with humans or like false religions, etc. Our battle is with an enemy that we cannot see. It sometimes comes through in people. In Ephesians 6, verse 12, we read the second part of that verse. We read, "But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." In 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, we read, "The devil is the god of this age and controls the fallen world system." Not exactly in those words, but that's what that verse is referring to. So I've never been in the army. I think some of you have, and you might be able to better state this than I would. But I believe that in order, when you're going to fight a battle, it's very, very important to understand and to know who your enemy is, to know how to protect yourself and to know how to attack. I think it's critical. If you go into it blindly, chances are you won't be very victorious. In the same way here, John describes our enemy in John chapter 8, verse 44. He describes him like this: "He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." There is nothing good about what Satan has to offer. Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Now, I don't know how close you have gotten to a lion. I've been pretty close, but always with a cage between me and the lion, and that's how I like it. But I can tell you, I would not want a lion coming after me if there was no cage. So the picture that Peter gives us here is one of, you don't want to be there. You want to be as far away as you possibly can. So why does he attack Christians? Because we are no longer on his side. He's lost us. He's lost us for eternity. So what's the point then, right? In John 5, 24, we read, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life." Satan has lost us. We are eternally secure in Christ. So what does he want? What can he still do with us? Well, there's actually quite a bit he can do if we yield to it. He wants us to be doubtful. He wants us to feel defeated, be ineffective, and basically just be miserable. If we are ineffective as Christians, what happens? We don't share the good news with others, right? We're not being a positive influence that will draw other people to Christ, and he does have a victory in that. But as I stated earlier in the passage where John writes, "Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world," as believers, when we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, Satan is absolutely no match for God. He's absolutely no match. That's why we can, in the strength of Christ, overcome anything that Satan throws our way. And I'd just like to clarify here too, I don't think it's an issue probably in here, but so often in the secular world, we hear of people talking about the forces of like good and evil and stuff like that. And I don't think that really paints a very clear picture of what the truth about the positions of God and Satan are, because they are not at all equal. The forces are not even close to equal. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 17, we read, where Paul writes about Jesus. He's saying, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. He is the creator of all things. He is our God. He is our Savior. He didn't just create everything and then, here, go. Now fend for yourself. No, he sustains us. He provides absolutely everything we need to keep on living. He owns all things. God is the creator, the sustainer, and owner of all things. So how about Satan? Satan is a created being, and he chose to rebel against God. His end has been determined very clearly, as we read in Revelation 20, verse 10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we know that God is eternal. So, for the Christian, the battle that is being talked about in this passage here has nothing to do with eternal life. That battle has been won. However, all believers still are subject to attacks from the evil one. And Paul makes it very, very clear how we can stand up to him. So I want to take a look in the verses here where he talks about the different pieces of armor. First of all, Paul says that to put on the belt of truth, which is the word of God. A belt was very important to a soldier. It kept everything in place, and the soldier was able to tuck his long clothes into the belt so he could run and be ready to fight. I'm trying to visualize that, because when you think of soldiers these days, there was no long coat that they had to tuck anywhere, but I guess back then their gear was a little bit different. So the Christian's spiritual success depends on utilizing the truth of God. John 14, 6, familiar passage, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. Satan fights with lies, and sometimes his lies sound like truth. But only believers have God's truth, which can defeat Satan's lies. John 14, verses 15 to 17. Just thought I was going to read backwards, right? No, 15 to 17. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Truth is considered crucial by Paul. He says in Ephesians 4, verses 15 and verse 25, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Then verse 25, therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. You know, if we're dishonest, how can we fight against the evil one? The truth that I believe that is being referred to here is obviously the truth of Jesus Christ, but I think what is being referred to, just if we get a little bit more specific here of what Paul is saying, is integrity, a life of practical truthfulness, and just living a life of honesty. living an upright life. Next, the breastplate of righteousness. Just reading up on this a little bit, on the way the breastplate worked for these soldiers was, apparently it went around the entire body so that the back of the warrior was also protected, basically to protect the vital organs inside their chest. And it says it was made of hard leather or metal. So I'm not sure how these guys could maneuver very well with wearing all of this stuff. But the righteousness that the breastplate represents is not the righteousness of Christ, which all believers possess already, but the practical, righteous character and deeds of believers. The shoes, or the feet, talks about the readiness to spread the good news. Does Satan want us to spread the good news? Absolutely not. I believe that's one his greatest mission is to try to discourage believers so that they will not do that. Basically, that they feel defeated and give up. I believe he probably wants us to think that the task is too big and the negative responses are too much to handle. I know I've often felt this way that, you know, what can I do? What can I do to spread the good news? You know, so many people don't want to hear it. And also, you know, maybe they won't agree with me and then we'll get into an argument. Just rather won't say anything. It's easy for us to feel defeated, but again, it's when we think we have to try to do it on our own. If we pray about it, we ask God to help us, you know what? He will help us. It's his message. It's him doing it through us. We just need to be obedient to what he has called us to do. He's given us all the strength, right? He's given us the Holy Spirit. You know, there is so much more power than what we even come close to realizing. Way more. So, what is he saying here about the readiness to spread the good news? It gives us the motivation to continue to proclaim that eternal life and true peace are available in God. News that everyone needs to hear. I can just remember a number of years ago when this congregation was very, very small. And I know that looking over the congregation today and many of the people that aren't here today, the good news of Jesus Christ has been understood by many more people. And it's amazing how God works when we are faithful and do our part. How can we put on peace? How does that work? Actually, it's not that hard because Jesus has given us his peace. As believers, we already possess it. In John 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." We have, as believers, we have what no other soul in the entire universe possesses. And that is the peace of God. And I tell you, for believers, there is absolutely nothing greater to be when you're going to bed at night and you have peace with God. And it's the same thing when you get up in the morning. When you have peace with God, there is absolutely nothing greater. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul states, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." The shield of faith. I read an article where it states that those shields could be approximately 2.5 feet by 4 feet. And I guess a shield is to be used against everything and also to cover the whole armor. So first they had the armor on and then this big shield. And it says that flaming arrows could not penetrate the fireproof shield of the ancient Roman soldier. So here we kind of get the picture that, okay, they have the protection and yet the shield is there to move around and wherever the attack is coming from. So how does Satan attack? What different ways does he try to get us? Well, before we talked about like a roaring lion, very often he doesn't, we don't see him as a roaring lion. But in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, we read, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light." Often he will try to do the very opposite through false teaching, through cults. He is often, especially with believers, very, very subtle, not to make it obvious. As I was preparing this message, I was just, when I was thinking about the doubts and how subtle he is, I was thinking, you know what? That's not new at all. We look back into the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3, verse 1, where the serpent said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Trying to plant doubts in people's minds. So how do we counter that? Go right back to the Word, right? The Word of God is clear. Another way that he tries to get people is through temptations, making sin look attractive. How long is sin attractive? Very short term. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 15, "And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." There is nothing attractive about that long term. A verse that has been a favorite of mine for many years, just gives me encouragement and strength, is 1 Corinthians 10:13, which talks about temptation. Paul writes, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." We don't have to try to bear it on our own. We need to come to the Lord. We need to focus on Him, and He will give us the strength to do it. We can never say that when we sin, that the devil made me do it. Sometimes we hear people saying that. We cannot do that. Because as believers, we have strength way beyond anything the devil can throw at us. The helmet of salvation. Satan wants us to doubt God, Jesus, and our salvation, just like what he tried with Eve in the garden. The helmet protects our minds from doubting God's saving work for us. I'd just like to read a few verses out of 1 John and then one out of Ephesians. 1 John 4, verses 3 and 4. "And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." And then 1 John 5:13, "These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." Ephesians 1:13, "In him you also trust that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in him in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are secure in Christ. We don't need to doubt our salvation. And when we do, because I'm sure we all have those doubts sometimes. I know I've had it. Where do we need to go? Should we rely on our feelings? Absolutely not. That's the worst thing you can rely on. Go to the Word. The Word is clear. The sword of the Spirit. Of all the things that Paul mentions here about the soldier, what he wears, the protection and everything, the sword of the Spirit, the sword is the only offensive weapon that he names here. And the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. There are times when we need to take the offensive against him. When we're tempted, we need to trust the truth of his Word, exactly what we just talked about. We cannot fight him on our own. Jesus gave us the greatest example. What did Jesus do when Satan tempted him in the wilderness? He kept quoting scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. And again, he keeps saying, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. We read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Paul writes in 2 Timothy 3, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. There is nothing left undone that we need as believers. The scriptures contain it all. Why is it that so often we can't find something, or we think the scriptures aren't clear on something? I think the greatest reason for that is because we often don't spend enough time in it. We need to take advantage of what God has preserved for us. And last, but definitely not least, Paul writes the importance of being in the Word, about praying. To know the Word of God, obviously we must be in the Word. We must be in the Word daily. We must, to get to know Him. That's the only way we can get to know God. Paul also tells us that we need to be in prayer. That is vital. Being in the Word, being in prayer, basically having close fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 6, verses 18 and 20, Paul says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. To conclude here this morning, I'd like to reread a few verses out of 2 Peter and a verse out of Philippians. Peter writes, 1 Peter 1, as we read right at the beginning of the message here, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Verse 3, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He has given us his divine power and the great and precious promises that Peter talks about here. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, as the song that we sang earlier, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I'd like you to focus on that. I hope you've been encouraged this morning. I was, as I was going through this. When we struggle, we need to take a good look at ourselves. Because is our relationship what it should be with the Lord? Do we need to take a little more time for him? Do we need to take him a little bit more serious? I'm very encouraged by you people, and I do thank you for your prayers for me this morning as well and throughout the week. And that is all I have for this morning, but I'm going to ask Andreas Peters to come up. As was shared before, he's the pastor of a bunch of the people in our congregation here. I know the Bargans and Jacob and Helena Giesbrecht. No? The Dileskis. Okay. Sorry, most of them were right. So, okay, so if you would like to come up and close and pray with us, that'd be great. Great to have you here.
Ja, lieber Vater, wir sind dir ganz von Herzen dankbar für die Predigt, für das Wort, das du uns heute Morgen gesagt hast. Dass in dir ist die Stärke, in dir ist die Kraft und nur in dir haben wir auch den Sieg und du hast den Sieg vollbracht am Kreuz auf Golgatha und kannst das jeden Tag in uns wirken. Danke dir dafür. Wir sind dankbar, dass du hier die Gemeinde vor Ort baust und auch durch dieses Wort aus der Predigt hast du uns erbaut und bitten, dass du auch für diese kommende Woche Kraft gibst, wirklich ein siegreiches Leben zu führen. Wir sind dir dankbar, Jesus, dass du uns die Waffenrüstung gegeben hast, dass du das Wort, das Evangelium uns in die Hand gegeben hast und dass wir dadurch uns stärken dürfen. Herr, wir wollen bitten, dass du uns in diesem Kampf wirklich immer wieder stärkst und dass wir nicht alleine sind. Danke dir dafür. Ich will bitten, dass du jeden Einzelnen in diesem Tag, in dieser Woche segnest. Danke dafür, das, was wir sehen, das, was ich sehen darf hier in Kanada, dass du hier Gemeinde segnest, Gemeinde baust und rüste die Gemeinde zu, damit wir wirklich fähig sind, den guten Kampf des Glaubens zu kämpfen. Und wir verlassen uns allein auf dich und auf deine Gnade. Und die Liebe Gottes und die Gnade unseres Herrn Jesu Christi und die Gemeinschaft des Heiligen Geistes sei mit uns allen. Amen.